Emily, it's so nice to have you here today. Thank you so much. Great to have you here. Estevan wasn't able to be here, and whenever Estevan can't be here, I'm first to turn to Emily and say, Emily, please be here. You know, it's so nice of her to come. Plus, in fact, she's my cousin, so it's nice to have family. And she brings her dad, Stephen, with her, so that's nice also. My car, many of you know, has got a lot of miles on it because I talk about it a lot. That's the reason you know it, not because you just know it. And my car's 14 years old. I've got 390,000 miles on it, and I'm quickly approaching the 400,000 mile mark. Now, I enjoy watching it roll over each one of the milestones. It's something I look forward to. Now, I was in San Diego to go fishing Monday night, and just as I parked my car, I looked at it, and I was at 399,000, whatever. Anyway, I was 13 miles away from hitting 390,000 miles, 389,000, whatever, 900 and whatever, 880 something. I was 13 miles away from hitting, you know, just 390,000 miles. And I thought, okay, Eric, now remember, when you get off the fishing boat, you want to make sure to look down at your odometer. I went out fishing. Ever since Debbie's mom's been put in the nursing home 2 weeks ago and she's been going through all the different medical issues, it never fails that the doctor's appointments and everything we need to take her to happen on Mondays and Fridays, my days off. And so so Debbie had said, Eric, there's a fishing boat open tomorrow. Why don't you just take a day off, play hooky, and go fishing? I did. It was great. I won the jackpot for the third time this summer. I caught a beautiful big Dorado. If you haven't seen a picture of it, Shannon and I will show you a picture of me with this big, beautiful Dorado. It is all lit up and golden and gorgeous. It is just as pretty as a fish. It makes you feel guilty that you killed the fish. In fact, my grandson, Sam, when he was eating some of it and they offered to him, he said, no, I wanted the goldfish that Grandpa killed, not this regular old-looking fish. They had to explain to him, oh, no, that after you cut them up, this is what they look like. Anyway, I got off the fishing boat, came to the parking lot, loaded my car, waited for my fish to come out, loaded the ice chest, got out there, and when I was all ready to go, I looked down and I remembered, I can't believe it, 12 hours later, I remember to look at my odometer, and I'm looking at my odometer, I'm watching, I'm just 13 miles away, I'm just 7 miles away, I'm just 5 miles away, and then the phone rings in my car, and it's John. So, Dad, how was the fishing? Did you catch anything? Oh, John, let me tell you about the fish I caught. I started talking. We talked for the next half hour, and a half an hour later, I looked down at my odometer, remembering, and I'd gone right past 390,000 miles, that milestone that I'd waited to see for all of this time without even seeing. And I thought, what if I do that when I go past 400,000 miles? What if I just don't even notice it, and I just roll right past it, all because I got caught up in another conversation talking about something else? I don't know how long it's been since you've listened to God, and how long it's been since you've taken the time to say yes to God, how long it's been since you've really heard God's voice, and how much anticipation you've been living in. Now imagine for a second, if a pastor with graduate degrees, which I have, I mean, not just undergraduate degrees, with graduate degrees, is sitting around thinking at the age of 63, I wonder when my car is going to hit 390,000 miles. And that's part of my point of anticipation. How much more should we anticipate daily the voice of God? But life interrupts, doesn't it? And life interrupts not just with sinful, awful things that rip us apart, but just with stuff, with conversations, with people we want to talk with. Life interrupts. And suddenly we find out that not only are we not hearing God's voice, we're not listening for God's voice any longer. We're not a part of a constant conversation with the Lord in a way that's going to guide our steps, going to direct us in the way that we know that we should go. We've been talking about eternal truths, the eternal truths of God's Word, and these have all been drawn from the Old Testament. Now remember, this is a 7-week series. Are these all of the eternal truths that I'm going to be teaching? No. No, these are not all of the eternal truths. There's no way I could teach you all of the eternal truths. I'm just picking out 7 good eternal truths. We began by talking about God is waiting. That God is waiting, and we talked about Daniel in the lion's den, and that even in our darkest moment, no matter how difficult it gets, God is waiting for it. Then we talked about David and Goliath, and we talked about how God prepares us. And in that moment that God prepares us for those moments that we need it most. And then last week, we talked about Saul and how essential Saul was in that moment when he was going to move forward with David, and then how we need to not hold, or I'm sorry, David, not Saul, how we, David preparing his son Solomon, as David prepared his son Solomon to build the temple, and how we need to not hold back. Because too many of us, when we have just the intuition, the knowledge to do something that we know we need to do, we have a tendency just to hold back just a little bit. And this morning, there's a card inside your program, and it says, when God calls, say yes. When God calls, say yes. I want you to know where it says when God calls. You can also put when the pastor calls, say yes. That works out well. It works out well for me anyway. I don't know what God thinks about that in general, but it works out for me anyway. But when God calls, we need to learn how to say yes. And this morning, Bible story, if you go all the way, and if you want to use your Bibles, they're right there, or if you want to go to the back of your card, it's right there. The 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, we're talking about Hannah. Some of you know the story of Hannah. She was married to a man named Elkanah. Elkanah, back the Old Testament stories, Elkanah had two wives. He had two wives. One of them had plenty of kids. So Elkanah was not worried about his line being carried on. The other one, Hannah, had no children. Hannah felt horrible about having no children. She grew to be an old woman, feeling like she had failed her husband, that she had failed life because she had no children. Her husband, Elkanah, was a good guy. He said, "What's the big deal if you don't have any children? Isn't my love enough for you? Do you really need the love of children? Doesn't that sound just like a man? Boy, aren't I enough for you? I mean, what do you need any kids for? Look at me after all. I mean, why would you need any kids?" I mean, this is literally what he says in the Bible. He says, "Isn't my love enough for you?" And she said, "No, no, you know, I want children. I want children." And so the following year, they go to the temple, they go to pray, and Hannah goes in to pray all on her own, and she is praying just out loud. Her lips are moving, except no words are coming out, and Eli, the priest, comes out, and maybe you know the story. He sees Hannah praying, her lips moving, but no words coming out, and so he goes over to chastise her, and he says, "What are you doing in here drunk at this time of the morning? If you're going to be drunk, don't be drunk inside the temple." Because there she is just kind of mumbling away in the temple. He's wondering, what in the world is this woman doing here? He said, no, I haven't been drinking. And then she tells him the story about her husband, tells about growing old in her barren years. Eli says, "Don't worry. God's going to intervene. Next year this time, you'll be able to come back celebrating a child in your life." She's ecstatic. She leaves. She praises God. You can go into the Old Testament and you can read Hannah's song. Sings beautifully Hannah's prayer. Does a beautiful prayer and just promises God, "This child that you deliver to me, I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to give back to you." So she has a little boy. They name him Samuel. Samuel, who's to grow up to be such an honest boy. Now she says she's going to give him back to God. How do you give a child back to God? She's going to bring him back and give him to this priest. This priest is an old man. He's older than her. This priest already has adult children. His adult sons, they are crooks. Literally, they are crooks. God goes forward to kill both of his sons because they're such crooks. I mean, God, these are not good guys. This is not the kind of guy you would think, "Oh, well, he's done such a great job with his kids. I want him raising my kids too." But she says, "I'm going to surrender this child, this only child that you give me, back to you, God." And so she comes back the next year and says, "You know, here, I'm bringing back the child." And you know what Eli says. Eli says, "Well, that's a little bit too soon. He's kind of small. Can't you bring him up, bring him back when he's a little bit older? Wait till he's weaned, you know, get over and get him a little bit bigger so I don't have to carry a diaper bag around my shoulder. I'm an old guy." And so she takes him back, and then once he's weaned, once he's a little bit older, he comes back and he begins to live and help in the temple, and Eli begins to raise him as his very own. And then that's where we pick up the story that's on the back of your small card this morning. And it's, I think I summarize these stories for you, I know, each week, and I bring you all the way up to speed so that you can, and some of you, I can see that you know the story, you're familiar with it. Some of you are thinking, "Oh, I never heard that story like that." But too often when we summarize whole stories like this, we miss out an awful lot. And that's the reason in this series I've been trying to point out to you, remember to do the homework. I mean, this homework, going back and reading from Samuel in this, on 1 Samuel, you'll get so much out of this. If you'll just go read these chapters and just begin to embrace the truth that comes out of it, because there's an awful lot in here that just can't be covered in these 30 or 40 minutes together. And for you to be able to find this, to find the strength, and then the truth that God delivers to you, that he may not have spoken to me at all. There's a truth that God wants to speak to your heart. It says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now remember, this is the boy that was born of Hannah, who was just this miracle child. Now he's with Eli. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. We're talking thousands of years ago. And what we all imagine about the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is that this kind of stuff happened all the time. They were always having visions. They were always hearing from the Lord. Man, I wished I would have lived in a time like that. Not so much. Right here in the Bible, it's important for you to see. It says, in these days, messages from the Lord were what? Very rare. They were very rare, and visions, quite uncommon. It just didn't happen that much. So if you're going through your life and you're thinking to yourself, man, I never heard the voice of the Lord. I never had any kind of vision. I never had anything. Don't feel left out here, friends. There are entire centuries within the scripture that they cover. In these days, it was very rare. It was quite uncommon. And then we move forward, and it says, so the Lord called a third time. This is what happened. Little Samuel's laying in bed. Samuel, Samuel, I want to speak to you. Samuel gets up, runs into Eli. Yes, yes, master, what do you need? What do you need? He says, I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. He says, Samuel, Samuel, it's the Lord speaking. I want to speak to you. He runs into Eli, wakes up the old man again. Yes, yes, master, what do you need? He said, stop waking me up. Go back to bed. I didn't say anything to you. And then we pick up the story right here. It's at the third time. Third time says, so the Lord called a third time. How many of you, it would take at least three times for the Lord to get through to you, and you know it? I mean, for most of us, isn't that kind of the way it is? I mean, how many of you, the Lord's already tried at least three times, and you know it? I mean, you can kind of go back in your life and you can mark it. God's been working on your heart for a long time, and you have still been unwilling. I mean, you've still been at that spot where Eli's sick and tired of you. Eli's looking at you saying, just get away from me, kid. And you're still one of Eli's children because you're refusing to listen to the Lord. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here am I. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. You know, because someone's a spiritual leader doesn't make them a genius. Because someone's a spiritual leader or your pastor doesn't mean that they're the closest person to God in the entire world. I want you to take it on good experience. I know as a pastor's son, I know a lot of uncles who are pastors. I can guarantee you, just because someone does their very best to serve the Lord, what it means is that they're amongst those who did say yes. That's what we are. We're amongst those who said yes. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean anything. It means we said yes. It means we said yes. So Eli, it took him three times to clue in. Does this make him bad or wrong or something like that? No, it just means it took him three times. Now, I loved it when preachers love to preach this. Boy, this is a third time confirmation. This is a perfect number. This is the third. And when God speaks the third time, this is perfect movement in your life. And you'll hear that in a lot of spaces. And that very well may be true. And you can go throughout the scriptures and you can find a lot of one, two, three times to go ahead and reference this with. But maybe it was just Eli not cluing in. And maybe it could have been five times, maybe it could have been six times, maybe it could have been two times, maybe it could have been 23 times. Maybe God had been speaking to this poor little boy every night for all these times. And now this is the moment. We need to not get consumed in the numerology of the scripture, but instead be awakened by the fact that in this moment, what happened? Eli realized it was the Lord calling the boy. Imagine for a second if it was your child, if it was one that you were put in charge of, and you weren't realizing that this child, the Lord was calling this child. I remember growing up in a church. I grew up in a church in Long Beach, a church not much bigger than this, and I remember as a little boy, Sister Hoadley grabbing me as I was running down the side like this. I was like maybe like 6 or 7 years old, and this old woman in the church, Sister Hoadley, a woman who always used to put her arms in the air and say hallelujah and stuff like that. I mean, her grabbing me and saying, someday you're going to grow up to be a preacher, young man. The Lord has his hand on you. And I felt like someone had put the curse of death on me. I thought like she had like some kind of scary potion over my head or something like that. I was like, yo, stay away. You know, the last thing I wanted was to spend my life folding Samsonite chairs. I thought, no way do I ever want to be a pastor. That sounds awful. That sounds awful. But I still remember it to this day. I mean, whatever the Lord laid on her heart in that moment, she was faithful to go ahead and say it. And so the Lord laid on Eli. Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Let's say that out loud together. Speak, Lord, your servant. Oh, and you remember what out and loud is, right? Out, and what? Loud. Now, yeah, I can say if you were at an Angels game, you could be this quiet because, I mean, the Angels, well, you know. But, I mean, imagine for a second that you're at a winning teams game right now. Imagine for a second that you're really enjoying yourself, your favorite concert. Let's speak out and loud, all right? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Are you listening to the Lord this morning? Are you listening not just to your pastor's voice and not just to the Word of God this morning, but to God's word alive in the world today and to your heart? Are you listening to God? Are you praying, God, open my heart? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. When your children speak to you, when your grandchildren speak to you, when a friend says, you know, I don't know what to do. When I've felt this in my heart, do you remember the last time you felt God moving in your heart? What a wonderful prayer. Speak, Lord, because now I'm listening. Up until now, I've been asleep. Up until now, I've been confused. Up until now, I've been going to the wrong people. But speak, Lord, because now I'm your servant. Here I am. I'm ready to do whatever you want. And I'm listening. I'm listening, God. So Samuel went back to bed. I think that's my wife's favorite verse. He went back to bed. Yeah, praise God. Finally, you know, get to go back to bed. Hallelujah, you know. I mean, it's not very many times in the scriptures, you know. Debbie, I'll say, honey, you want to come to first service today? I think I'll make it there right for the end of first service, sweetheart. You get out there. Ken's not there today. Pastor Ken's daughter was married Friday morning, and so there was a great celebration in San Diego yesterday for the elopement of the marriage and everything. And so Ken's not here today. But Debbie, we were down there last night for the party, and I knew when I left this morning, Debbie, the one thing she would say is, yeah, praise God. So Samuel went back to bed. You know, so Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. I think there are some important lessons for us to learn from this morning. On the front of your card, it says, when God calls, say yes. And it says, we say yes to God, first of all, when we wake up and realize life's bigger than our needs. When we wake up and realize that life's bigger than our needs. Now, most of us, we have some pretty big needs. And if I were to ask you to write down all of your needs today, to say, what do you need, I mean, to take care of your life? I'm guessing it would be really long. I'm guessing the list of needs just in a small room like this would be really long. And if I were to ask you to write down all of your wants, all the things you would really like to have happen, well, I'd really like to pay off my kids' student loans. I'd really like to make sure everyone got to go to college. I'd really like to make sure all of your wants, I'd really like to make sure these things could be taken care of. I'm guessing the list would be really long. We would only add to it. But what if we were to wake up and realize that life's bigger than our needs, and our wants. So the Lord called a third time. Why would the God of all creation cry out for a third time? You see, God, it wasn't just a third time. It was the third time they counted in this night. God is calling every single moment of every single day for each and every one of us. There's not a moment that God's not calling for you. There's not a moment that God's not, just like the father of the prodigal son, waiting on the road for you just to turn. There's not a moment that the father is not considering you a child of promise, a child of hope who still has a great plan and a great purpose with the days remaining in your life. For us to wake up and realize that life is bigger than our needs. It says life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. I went fishing on Tuesday, and when I fished, I made a covenant with myself. I was not going to use one piece of bait to fish all day long. I was going to fish only artificials. That means I was only going to use lures the whole day. We went out, and we went 70 miles from San Diego. We went right past Siempre. I woke up at about 4:30 in the morning. I could literally see the lights of Siempre up there. Went down past Puerto Nuevo. Went down past Ensenada. Went outside of Todos Santos Island. And then we stopped on the very first kelp, and I had my lure. I spent $20 on a lure. Gospel truth. Can you imagine doing that, $20? Most money I've ever spent on a lure in my life. We came up on our very first kelp patty, and I thought, man, I hope there's something there. He pulled up. I ran up to the bow of the boat, you know, and there were only about 14 guys on the boat. Ran up to the bow of the boat. Everyone else is way back there. I'm all by myself. I'm in my glory. I'm out on the ocean. I'm all by myself on the front of this boat. I eyeball the skipper. He's in the cabin up above me up there. He's looking at it. He says, okay, if I throw my lure, sure, go ahead and throw it. I throw my lure out there. That thing hits the water, my $20 lure. It gets bit instantly, and I'm thinking, praise God, $20 well spent. I start reeling in that thing, and that fish turns around and goes right back into an open sea kelp patty and wraps itself up in that kelp patty. Everyone starts getting hooked up all around the boat. There were guys who literally, in the first 20 minutes, caught their limits of yellowtail. Just like that, and the whole time I was hooked up to that kelp patty trying to get that fish out. For one reason. You know why? I didn't want to lose that $20 lure. I was not going to lose that $20 lure. It was not going to happen. It didn't matter that I had paid nearly $200 to get on that boat. It didn't matter that I'd taken the day of work to go and spend that day. I was not going to lose that $20. It didn't matter if I didn't see another fish all day long. I was going to get that $20 lure back, no matter what happened. I tried for 30 minutes, and I could see that stupid yellowtail wrapped in the kelp. I was pulling, he was pulling back, he was wrapping around more, he was swimming. I let my line out, hoping he would swim away. He only swam deeper down into the kelp. I did every trick that I know as a fisherman to try to get that stupid thing out, and then my line snapped. And everyone was counting their fish. The skipper said, okay, it's time to go see if we can find another patty. Go ahead and have them. We'll put your fish down below on the raw salt. They have big refrigerators down below in the boat. We'll put your fish down below. Everyone's, for those of you who have limits, it's going to be, and I'm thinking, I don't have one fish, and I lost a $20 lure. I cannot believe it. I'm thinking, this is what a wasted day. And I think about how many people I know who that's the way they feel about their, do you think I was feeling comfortable in that moment? I was feeling so uncomfortable. I was feeling like I had made the dumbest decision to go on this boat, put this stupid fishing trip on my credit card, to do all of this kind of stuff, just so I could be out here in this moment. But you see, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Life does not begin when you're feeling comfortable, when you've got your limit in the sack, and when everything's good. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone, when you're in the middle of your struggle, when you're lying there and you're waiting. So the Lord calls a third time, and you're thinking, God, I need you to speak to me now in the middle of this challenge, in the middle of this struggle. Secondly, we say yes to God when we run for help, seeking direction, ready for change. When we run for help, seeking direction, ready for change. You see, when God speaks to us, do we know exactly what to do? I mean, here's Samuel. Samuel's confused. He's thinking it's Eli. It must be Eli. Who else is in the place? So he runs for help. He goes and says, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? For you and me, it's not something we should be ashamed of. If when we hear God speak to us, and when God speaks to you, it's probably not going to be like this. Janae, I have something for you to do today. In fact, I'm sending you a letter, and I want you to follow through. Probably not going to be like that. When God speaks to us, and I'm not saying it can't be like that. That would be wonderful if it is. I mean, you know, it's just probably not going to be. You're going to feel a stirring in your heart. You're going to know that there's something more for you to be about with your life. You're going to know that that you need to respond in some way to God. That God continually moves and is speaking to you, and then God will present to you what it is that you're supposed to be doing. And in a moment, you'll know, I should be the one. We were without a nursery attendant today. Jackie had called this week, wasn't able to be here. I don't know where Jackie's at, but anyway, Jackie had called this week and wasn't able to be here for our nursery attendant. I thought to myself, Ken's not here. I don't want to hassle Ken while he's gone, because Ken, I would normally say, Ken, we're without a nursery attendant today, because Trisha's with Ken, and she's normally over with Sunday school. So I thought, well, who can I call? What will I do? I thought about many of your names. How many of you would have said yes if I would have texted you and called you? Good, you're next. Okay, anyway, I just wanted to think about it. But I thought of Pam Ellison. Pam Ellison's gone through a lot of stuff lately. I've been praying for Pam and praying with Pam over some things that her and Bill have been going through in her life. Pam's a little bit younger than me. They've taken their granddaughter into their home and raising her wonderfully. Their daughter's been going through some challenges. I thought, you know, Pam is great with kids. I just text Pam, hey, Pam, without a nursery attendant this week, would you mind doing it? I mean, not, but electronically, seconds later, I got, sure, no problem, Pastor, sure. She was more than happy. Was that God speaking to her? Well, I don't know why she said yes. I mean, but I know that she said sure to me. See, she needed direction maybe at some point, and she was more than happy to go to where she's received direction again through her pastor. For us, there are those times when we run for help seeking direction and we're ready for change. And I don't know if you're ready for change in your life. I meet an awful lot of people who say they're ready for change, but then when you tell them, okay, this is what you need to do to change, they say, oh, no, I don't think that's what you do to change. And I always feel like saying, well, which is it? Are you ready for change or not? I mean, because you're telling me you're ready for change, but then when I tell you this is what you need to do to change, you're like, no. Listen, if you know what you need to do to change, God bless you, go do it. But most of us, when God speaks to us, we don't know what to do. When God speaks to us, we're struggling. When we feel the voice of God within us, we don't know how to find that sure and certain direction. So we need to be willing to turn to those who we trust, to turn to those who we value, to turn to those who we know have been obedient in the path of God and say, can you help me in this moment? Can you show me the way to go? That's what Samuel did. He went to Eli. He turned to Eli and he said, Eli, what should I do? And then Eli, even in the moment when Eli knew that he hadn't heard God's voice, he waited until he realized that this wasn't about him and Samuel any longer. This was about Samuel and God. And so he did what anyone who would be in a mentoring relationship like this would. He pointed him away from himself and to God. And if you're mentoring a child, if you're mentoring a grandchild, if you're mentoring a friend in Christ Jesus, if you're trying to show someone, there always comes a time when someone's going to be looking to you, they're going to be asking you questions, but then that moment comes when it's time to release them and point them towards God. Now, did I want to release that fishing lure? Not even a bit. But you see, I didn't have a choice. I mean, either way, that skipper was going to be moving that boat any minute, and when that snapped, it was gone. And so it'll be in your relationships. If you're not willing to point someone towards God when they're hearing God's voice, things will snap and they'll break. And there comes a time when we have to turn and look towards God. And finally, it says, we say yes to God when we listen, believing that God has a purpose and a plan for us. When we listen, believing that God has a purpose and a plan for us. And you see, it's easy for me to ask in church, do you believe that God has a purpose and a plan for your life today? Because, you know, we all know, well, we're in church, we should say yes. Now, you see, the real question is this. In one sentence, can you write down what God's purpose and plan for your life is today?
Well, not so much, Pastor. I'm not so sure about that. I believe he does have a purpose for my life. I do believe he does have a plan for my life.
Not so much. Well, you know, you are 60 years old. You should have known by now. I mean, somewhere along, you've been going to church for years. At some point, you ought to get this part figured out. This is how you figure out what God's purpose and plan for your life is. You get started with something. You get started in some area of your life. In 1992, I met Linda. Linda started coming to church here in 1992. We built the park out here during the time that Linda was first here. We started volleyball. We had volleyball teams. We had a volleyball league out here. Linda played on the volleyball league. We were young once, weren't we, Linda? I'll tell you what. She did it. Her and Debbie were friends. They both played on the volleyball. I avoided it like the plague. I mean, you know, but I would wander around out there, and they'd be out there. That's why we have that sand volleyball court out there. We built the sand volleyball court out there, had the volleyball league. And I remember Linda jumped in, and she got involved. Now, during that time, I've watched Linda be involved since 1992. Boy, that's a long time, isn't it? 25 years. It's in the last 25 years through a lot of different areas. But from the time I first met her, she jumped in somewhere. To the point now that, I mean, that Siempre, they even have a name for Linda. Anyone who's been with Linda to Siempre, they have, what is it? Nachos Linda. Nacho Linda, they come because, and she, I don't even think she brings nachos anymore, but for the longest time, she would bring nachos every time she came to Siempre para los Niños, and the kids loved it. They loved the nachos, and they would come down, and they just became, you see, it's just the evolvement of our spiritual walk in life. Now, she's just one example for each of us. You just get involved someplace, and you open yourself to God, and God begins to reveal himself to you of how you're going to be of use in the kingdom. I don't know what God's purpose and plan for your life is beyond this, is that God does have a purpose and plan for your life, and it's to build his church and to build his kingdom. It will transform your life. I am so thankful I don't know exactly what your life's to be about. Imagine the great burden and responsibility that would be on me in that moment. My job is to wake you up so that you do exactly what Samuel did. Listen, believing that God has a purpose and a plan for us. What did Eli tell him to say? Speak. Your servant is listening. That lure was lost. Hours went by. A guy comes up to me and said, didn't you lose a lure this morning that you were whining about? And I was whining about it right to this guy next to me. Can't believe it, I spent $20 on that lure, it's gone. And nobody on the boat knows I'm a pastor at this point, you know, so it's, I'm able to complain, I'm able to do whatever I want, I'm able to do all this stuff and have, feel the full liberty of my whininess, you know, of over $20. And I said, yeah, I said, a guy caught this yellowtail with a lure in its mouth. You might want to go look at it. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me, on this whole ocean, at all these different kelp paddies, I go back there, there is my exact $20 lure sitting that they just pulled out of this fish's mouth. What are the odds? I mean, in all these schools of fish that they've set there on the deck, that they are on the bait tank, and there it is. I said, can I have it? Yeah, it's yours. If it's yours, if you lost it. I mean, it's the exact Shimano waxwing $20 lure that I'd caught. And he said, we just pulled it out of this fish's mouth. And it came back to me. How happy do you think I was? Someone looked at me and said, boy, is your luck turning around. And I thought, it sure is. In fact, I went on the limit on Yellowtail. I went on the limit on Dorado. I went on to catch a Dorado so big that I won the jackpot again for the third time in a row of the third fishing trips I went on. And I thought, you know, there's just something miraculous that happens in those moments when we live in the surrender of understanding that, yeah, does loss happen in every single life? It just does. It just does. You can throw yourself off the boat, or you can understand that you just keep on going. Are you always going to get your lure back? Most times not. I can get 99.9% of the times not. But sometimes, there are going to be those moments that are just going to be the reminders that I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening. And for me, it was one of the reminders of, this is the truth, I got a text message the night before I left, and it was from my son, John. I was going down there. I was on the boat. I had my phone in my pocket, and I felt it vibrate, and I pulled it out. And John said, "Dad, remember the Christmas tree, dead and red." Now, to a fisherman, this is what it meant to me. It meant, if you get in Dorado, don't get a live bait. Get a dead one, make sure it's really red, and cast that one out. And everyone wanted to know, how did you catch that great big Dorado? And I went to the bait tank and saying, make sure you get a real lively bait. And I dug around and I found a dead one that was floating belly up. That was all red. Its eyes were like this. And I took it and I cast it. Because Dorado, you see, they're garbage feeders. They feed just whatever's long there. And I'd cast out there, let it drift on down. It didn't even want to sink. And then I watched this massive Dorado just come up and just swallow it whole. Did it bother me to take advice from my son? Not at all. Not at all. I celebrated it. And when I got, I said, John, that night when I was missing the mileage of my car going to 390, it was because of saying, John, your advice. That's how I caught the fish. That's how I caught the fish. You see, it's someone else who might point you in the right direction. It's someone else who's going to show you in the way that things are going to turn around. And so we need to listen, believing. You see, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And when you feel in your heart, I know that God's speaking to me, when it's the dark of night and you wake up and you know that it's God speaking, when you're at the end of a loss and it seems like it just so much went into that, God is ready to speak to you. And if you will listen in that moment, if you'll run to those you need for direction, if you'll wake up, you realize that life is so much bigger than all your losses. Life is so much bigger than all your plans or all your purposes. And that God loves you so much more than you ever imagined. And he longs to hold on to you. Samuel goes on to have a phenomenal life of leadership. You can go ahead and you can read about it in the Bible. But it begins right here. In these moments of faith where he took the time to listen. Simple prayer on the back of your card. It says, help me say yes to you, Lord. You know my life, my comfort, my weaknesses, me. You also know my strengths, my energy, my heart. I'm listening, Lord. Make use of the best of me. Thanks. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and you know who we are. You know our faults. You know our weaknesses. You know our strengths, God, and you know our talents and our energies. We want to listen to you this morning, Father, and we want to be used of you, whether it's for the next 25 years or whether it's for the next 25 minutes, God. We want to be in your hands. So, Lord Jesus, help us to listen to you where we need to change, God. Where we become so entrenched that it just feels like the only way that we can go. We would ask that you would transform us, that you would make us new, God. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would move throughout this room right now. And for those who uniquely feel like they're waking up right now, Father, to your word. For those who somehow in these moments feel like this message is spoken to them, God. I would ask they would just, like Samuel, be able to, within their prayer right now, be able to say, speak, Lord. I'm your servant. I'm listening. And then that we could act on your voice in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, right now, we thank you for the presence and the power of you in our midst in this fellowship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.